So we're going to start this next session with a couple of brief announcements. So first, I have Gordon, who wants to make an announcement about something that's going on that he thinks is relevant to the conference. So he'll make just a brief announcement.
I asked if I could give a shout out in the context of this Anabaptist Leadership Conference, lifting up Harold Bauman, whose funeral service is scheduled this afternoon at 5 o'clock in Goshen. Some of you know his name. I had the privilege of being his colleague on the Mennonite Board of Congregational Ministries for most of the decade of the 80s. He was our staff person for resource person for congregational leadership, gave a lot of seminars, a lot of workshops. His particular gathering of materials is entitled Congregations and Their Servant Leaders, which I think is typical of what we've been talking about and which he lifted up in a very special way. And I just thought that when we're talking about congregational leadership, his contribution should be noted.
All right, so next we have another announcement about some work that's going on at EMU. It's called the Divest Group. I think it's about divesting EMU's investments from fossil fuel investments. Is that right? So if we could have that group, whoever's presenting on that, come on up.
Hey, good morning. My name is Jim Lehman, and I teach in the business programs here at EMU. And it's my pleasure to introduce to you Jesse Reist. Jesse is from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He's a senior here at EMU and an environmental sustainability major. He has been the catalyst for and the leader of a student group working here at EMU to raise very challenging and difficult questions of our institution about where its endowment is invested. And to show you his level of courage and boldness, he's doing this before the institution has given him his degree. Good luck with that, Jesse. Anyway, welcome. We look forward to hearing from you.
I guess maybe I should audit what I say a little bit, make sure there's no ears listening. Well, thank you for being here and giving me this opportunity to speak. It really is a privilege, and I am very excited because this is the work of Divest EMU. We try to educate as much as make moves within the Mennonite larger congregation and as well EMU. So really appreciate you all taking the time to listen to me. So before I talk about our campaign here at EMU, I'd like to set the stage by giving a little bit of framework of what fossil fuel divestment is. So divestment is simply the shedding or the moving of a stock or a bond that's invested in a publicly traded company from one organization to another. So with divestment, there's always subsequent reinvestment. And so the divestment movement that we're trying to do is moving money away from the problem that we see, which is those companies that are involved in the extraction and production of fossil fuels, contributing the most severely to climate change, and moving it to solutions, those companies that are invested and will be the catalyst for a low carbon or ideally a zero carbon economy of the future. So we would like to see EMU's $21.3 million endowment, which is very small endowment as far as universities go, moved from those companies that are involved in the extraction and production of fossil fuels to those companies that are contributing to what we see as the common good. Another reason why we're pushing for divestment and why we see it to be a very applicable solution to the current problem is because climate change is time sensitive. We don't have the luxury of time to go to board meetings and sit down with these companies and talk about how we can make change within them by holding shares in companies like Exxon. We need to make bold statements today that show that we need to move Especially as a Christian institution and Anabaptist, that we need to move in the right direction. As a young person, I have the fortunate ability that I'll be inheriting the world that you all have created for me and my fellow students. But I also have, I guess you could look at it as a disadvantage, where I know the science and I know what needs to be done, and there is much hard work in front of me and my peers. So therefore, that's why I believe divestment is the best strategy that I can use to fight the structures in place that are perpetuating climate change. And in all of this work, it's really important to acknowledge my own complicity in the problem. I own a vehicle that burns gasoline. My house uses electricity fired from coal extracted by mountaintop removal in West Virginia. I contribute to climate change. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't work to help stop it. So as I find myself in the context of EMU and the wider Mennonite church, I believe that we need to look at our own values and morals and pit them against those of the fossil fuel industry, to wake up and use our financial resources for the betterment of the common good. So a little bit about our campaign at EMU. In the last 3 years since our campaign started, we've built many networks both on campus and off campus. On campus, we have regular meetings with a group that serve as both educational and kind of team building. We feel like this movement is, it's as much about making change outside of our institution as it is changing the people in our group and empowering them. Outside of EMU, our group has worked a lot with local and kind of congregational churches, where part of our outreach is to spread the word within the Mennonite community. So we see going to churches and speaking to them and talking to them about this issue is really important to create awareness within the Mennonite congregation as a whole. We also have created the Mennonite Divestment Network, which is a network of three institutions, EMU, Goshen College, and Bluffton University, where students on these three campuses are pushing our institutions and the Mennonite Education Agency towards divestment. Here at EMU, we're also plugged into a state network of which is called Divest Virginia, and that's public and private universities in Virginia that are also working towards the same goals of divestment. So you can see, while this is a relatively small group at EMU's campus, we have ties to many different places and networks. And that's part of our power, is that we have this broad-based support from the bottom, from the youth, from the people. So in closing, I would like to ask that you consider where your own money is and how you can, as an Anabaptist, as leaders in the Anabaptist tradition, how you can use your money for the most common good. The fossil fuel industry is destructive in its inherent nature, and I believe by putting money towards the solution rather than funding the problems, we can make the world a better place. If you have any questions or comments, please see me afterwards. I'd love to keep talking more. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Jesse, for another example of leadership for the common good with Divest EMU. All right, so now we're moving into our last final session as we wrap up our conference. And we are looking to take away, what have we learned and where do we go from here? So in a moment, Dave is going to lead us all in a World Cafe model to think about leadership for a divided society. And what are some of the themes that have come out of this conference that Anabaptism and Anabaptist leadership can offer for our divided society? And before we go to Dave, I'm going to do a brief check-in with our artist in residence, Janine. So throughout the conference, Janine has been capturing artistically some of the themes in which she's picked up on. So I'm going to have Janine talk briefly about her artwork and some of the themes that have come out and what she's representing here.
Just trying to avoid putting paint on everything. So just for the benefit of those who were not here yesterday morning when I explained, I'll just start from the beginning. So I am pregnant, so I might forget what I'm talking about halfway through and just stop. All right, so if we go back to Thursday, we started looking at the history, Mennonite history and Anabaptist history and things that have been captured in books from both one perspective and the other. And also I was reflecting on the biblical history and also foundation of Anabaptism. And there we start with books, and then as the books kind of take off and become birds, we see the reality that lives get captured in books, and also books bring life to us. So that flock of birds begins to come here through the tree. And the tree formation is obviously made up of human bodies and dancers. And the roots, reflecting yesterday on the values and what our values are plugged into and how that draws up and forms a community, and that the community is made of a diverse population, some that are very strong and bold figures and other more gentle and vulnerable figures, and just seeing how we balance the community and the differences that are allowed. And here, obviously, there's different shades of color in the people, so it's not just a one type of community, that the community is diverse culturally and racially and in every way, and just calling out for that also in the future. And then the flowers kind of depicting the growth of how this community is growing and changing. And then the flock of birds as it gathers through. Also the characters in here are kind of bird-like, so pulling the theme together and creating the birds, obviously, of the people that looking to the future of the Mennonite and Anabaptist communities and seeing how leadership structures change. When a flock of birds, someone takes the lead for a while, then it shifts around and there's different places. So figuring here, you can see that there's also different communities and some will join the community from outside and how the community moves on into the future. Yes, I think that would be the big picture. If you want some more details, you can come and talk to me afterwards.
Thank you so much, Janine. I know a number of people have commented how much they've really appreciated watching you paint, even while the speakers were talking. And art is just another way of knowing. So we wanted to have it represented here, what the themes from the conference. So now we're going to have you all talk about some of the themes as we go forward from here. So Dave is going to come up and set up our World Cafe activity.
So we are transitioning now from where we began a couple days ago, the history of leadership in Mennonite Church, looking as a case study at the life of Ori Miller through the seven sessions that we've had, the final one this morning. And we do have a seventh student who is going to frame the conversation for us around a dream for the future of Anabaptist leadership. And so it's my privilege to introduce Katie Ebaugh, who is a Bluffton University sophomore. And she is a sociology major. And she's going to be giving brief comments about how she sees the future of this movement from her perspective. And then we'll give instructions for all of you to engage the future exercise as well. Please join me in welcoming Katie.
Thank you. So I was asked to think about a dream for the future. And when I wrote this about a month ago, it was really interesting that the things I was thinking about were all things that have been mentioned, that people are doing. They've been mentioned while I was here. So I guess what I'm going to share is almost a summary of some of the things that I have heard, but also a way to continue that will lead the church to greater things and a church rooted in Christ and not one culture that will be expanded in the world. So I have hope in the church. This is encouraging. So I'll begin today by reading Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and referencing it later. So as you listen, I encourage you to think about how it relates to the church. The passage says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So what I will be sharing with you today, which I mentioned a little bit, are only a few brief examples of modern ways I believe God is calling the church into action that will lead to the future of the church and the dream I see to continue. So the three topics include having a continued focus on God, unity, and current involvement opportunities. So first, the church and every person in the past, present, and future has been called to focus on Christ above all else, and a way we can be guided into making decisions for the future and is to learn from history. So in the Old Testament, I see over and over times when God got mad, like really mad. Like, God must have had a huge coat of buttons because the Israelites pushed many of God's buttons. That was a joke. But I noticed a theme about the times when God got angry at his people. It was when they ignored him and acted arrogant. In the New Testament, I also see how Jesus calls out the hypocrites, who seem like they have it all together, and he instead goes to help the needy and those seeking him. Was it because those seeking him were perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, they knew and acknowledged how imperfect they were. This is opposite of what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Is this what the church does? Do we hide our imperfections? Going back to the Old Testament stories, when the people realized they were wrong and decided they wanted God again, God showered them with grace. He knew they were imperfect, but he led, blessed, and loved them when they longed for the Holy One, even though they messed up. This message is so relevant for the church to remain founded on today and for the future. First, we, the church, are to acknowledge that we are imperfect and weak people without God and should share that vulnerability with others, for it makes us human. Secondly, we are to praise God for his grace and power. These actions remain true forever because God does not change. And we serve a radical God who lifts up the humble and cares for the lowly. And he called David a rich king, a man after his own heart. God loves those who seek him, despite their flaws. It is so fantastic for a church to continually go to God in prayer, acknowledging weaknesses and learning how to spend more time listening to and seeking our powerful God. Then praising God, because he is working all around us and he has the authority. Amen. So this is a good time to transition into talking about unity. I have been proven that unity is at the heart of God. Some of the most touching, soul-moving moments I have experienced have been in times where people of different backgrounds and beliefs have been unified together in love. Can you relate to this? Being unified with the global church is such an impactful experience, as many of you, I'm sure, know. And to take this idea of unity further than inside the church, though, what if the church worked more for peace alongside Muslim people, Buddhists, atheists even? Unity is when we can work alongside people who might not have similar beliefs as us or lifestyles, yet we can learn to love one another. Lastly, I want to share some of the modern ways God is bringing his people together. First, with refugees. As we just read from Matthew 28, Jesus told his people that the whole earth belongs to him, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, God has a tendency to work in ways far beyond our own understanding. So what if the scattering of refugees around the world is an opportunity and a way God is bringing the nations together, even to us? What a shame it would be if we deny them hospitality or neglect caring for their needs. I believe God is wanting the church to welcome his people and show them his love and humility. And I thank you for those I've heard from who have businesses or things that are doing this. One way a small Mennonite church of about 40 called River Corner is working at this is by supplying furniture, cars, and things needed to live to newly arriving families in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. My friend Steve Warfel felt this calling to care for the Nepali refugees who have flocked to Lancaster. And so he quit his job to be more available to help them find jobs and show them the love and care of Christ. River Corner has been very blessed by taking this action, but as I said, we should share imperfections. It's also been quite a stretch to know how to interact and include people from very different cultures than our own. But by doing this, it absolutely builds unity. So second is racial justice and equality movements in our society. Recently, I attended the Intercollegiate Peace Conference at Goshen, where the theme was Black Lives Matter, which has been brought up a couple times here. So, yeah, how many of you have helped with or have been following this movement? I know I'm guilty of not actively attributing to it before that conference. But after hearing from fellow colleagues who have experienced overt racism and discrimination, I realized that there is still an issue of inequality and white privilege built into the foundation of our society. Things from what is taught in school history books, the still segregated neighborhoods, and the inhumane treatment of our neighbors are all signs of injustices that need to be broken. And the church does not need to take charge of these, but rather step alongside our brothers and sisters involved with them. One way I see the church can reduce the idea of white American privilege is by stop telling kids going on short-term missions trips that we are going as the Savior to help them, but rather you're going to go to be humbled and learn from them and work together alongside them, something I see. So in conclusion, we are imperfect, and therefore we see imperfections in the church. However, we are not called to perfection, but rather to seek a God who is perfect and more infinite than we could ever fathom. Praise the Lord. Our calling in the church is to remain in Christ. And if we remain in Christ, then we will follow his radical ways and commands in love. Modern ways to do this are meeting our world where they're at and stepping alongside peace and justice issues, such as researching and helping the Black Lives Matter movement and other movements that fight injustice, working together with beloved Muslim people and projects, or showing hospitality and open doors to refugees. I will end by sharing with you a powerful message from a 19th century Danish philosopher, I think, named Søren Kierkegaard. He said, "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians can be a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly." End quote. May we in our uniquenesses and imperfections be unified in Christ and act according to his will. For although we don't know what the future holds, we know the one who holds the future. Thank you.
Well, thanks to Katie for that emphasis on worship and unity and justice. And I think it's the first time I've heard a sophomore quote Kierkegaard, so thank you. We are now moving into a time when all of you can participate in generating ideas for the future. And as you notice, the topic for this next hour is the future of Anabaptist leadership. We particularly, Roxy and I want to frame that in the context of leadership for a divided society and church. So the question that is overarching this next hour is, what will that leadership look like in the future, given the divisions in our society and our church? We have set up 9 stations and recruited 9 facilitators. Every 15 minutes, you'll have an opportunity to go to a different station and discuss a different topic, and we'll let you know when that time comes. I'm going to quickly read through them, then you can mill around the room and find the one you want to start with and move on to another one when you hear the 15-minute chime. This will be a World Cafe standing, because we're in this room rather than Martin, where we'd like to be. And so we're going to invite you to stand and discuss with the groups. The first topic will be faith and theology. What is it that we need to be doing with our theology to prepare leaders for a divided society and a divided church? We have actually 2 stations and 2 facilitators, Greg and Millie. CJP students will be there. The second topic is diversity and identity. Over here, Raymond, another CJP student, will be there. And that's to think about how we become more inclusive, more embracing of differences around gender, race, ethnicity, sexual orientation that have been referred to a number of times in this session. All of these topics, by the way, we elicited from things that we covered during this conference. The third will explicitly address power and privilege. White privilege and patriarchy have been talked about, and that's a bit further back. If you want to join that discussion, the goal would be, how do we break down some of those barriers so that there can be full participation? Brianne will be at that station. The fourth will be authentic leadership and values. We heard a lot about values and how can leaders truly be values driven. How can we encourage that kind of preparation? And I think, Roxy, you're going to be at station 4, back a bit further. The fifth will be business for the common good. How can for-profit business serve the common good and also serve to prepare leaders who are themselves serving the common good? Sarah will be there, number 5, a bit further back. 6, engagement with the broader society, what we used to call with the world. What is the role of Anabaptist leaders in engaging the broader society and working for change externally? Terry will be at number 6, further back yet. And 7, the faith community and leadership. This is an internal question. What kind of leadership do people think is needed now internally for our Anabaptist faith communities? Lenore will be there, and that will actually be in the narthex at the entrance to this room. Finally, there will be an 8 station upstairs. I will be there. It's a little warm up there, but you're welcome to come up, and that will be open. So anything that you want to talk about related to leadership, this conference, just try to keep the focus on future and leadership to the degree that we can. So again, we'll let you know when it's time to move on. You have 3 choices among those 8 options. Feel free to mill around the room and get a sense of what's where, and then we'll convene you in a couple of minutes. Any questions before we do that? Okay, the facilitators are there to guide you and also record your thoughts. So I'd invite you to stand, start to mill around, and hopefully there won't be more than 7 or 8 people at each station. Sounded like good engagement all around on this question of the future of Anabaptist leadership, leadership for a divided society. Greg and Millie were both facilitating conversations around faith and theology. And could you both just step up here so people can see you a little bit better? And 3 or 4 phrases that begin to capture, this is really unfair to facilitators, but that begin to capture what you heard.
I can't count very well, so... focusing on having a place to talk and using the language, a new language, a different language, and a new form to be able to discuss new conversations would be one. Okay. inclusion, looking at similarities, looking at things that can be justice and inclusion. Learning to grow together, sharing common purposes, common beliefs, instead of seeing those differences would be a second theme, I would say. And around that possibly would be something that does that for us was noted that disasters sometimes bring us together. So a common goal that brings us together like a 9/11 event that brought people together, but it did not tend to keep us together. So how do we get together and then stay together instead of separating after that?
Thank you, Greg. Millie.
I think I'll start from where I ended. One of the key things is, in terms of keeping us together, our values. What are our values? And, you know, just breaking down what it means for us and how we can live those values. And the second theme that I think also resonates is not forgetting the history, but also acknowledging that there is evolution. So taking that evolution with us and moving forward under the value of unity among others and the confession, and just making sure that, are we together? Are we together separately? You know, so that is kind of how that history in the books inform how we stay, and the leadership also embraces this. And another thing that stood out for me is the uncommon spaces. How do you deal with that? Are you willing? Is there a rigidity or flexibility or openness to embrace this and deal with it? Action, not just words, is what many people were saying, that we need to be able to speak and take actions. So, I mean, there's so many other things. There are so many beautiful quotes that I took down there, but because we have to give three, I will end it there. Thank you.
Thank you, Greg and Billy. Brilliant. Raymond, if you'd join me. And Greg is from Kansas City, Missouri, and Millie's from Western Kenya. That's the delightful accent. Raymond.
Hey. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. That's how I speak. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. Well, we started out with the question, diversity and identity, but the question was posed through the words of Apostle Paul in Ephesians. For there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father and God of all, in all, and through all.
Okay, that's one. You get two more.
Okay. I ain't saying no more. So we looked at diversity and
identity
through that passage of Scripture. And we concluded with that we are all created in God's image, and characteristics do not matter. Your characteristics do not matter. If this is the case, because we must love that person regardless of whatever race, creed, color, or nationality that person may be. And as I close with this other scripture, Paul says, let every man, woman, work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. That is a very profound passage, and Paul posed to us. Let every man work out his own salvation. What does that really mean? That means be able to go that second mile or that third mile that Christ tells us to do. So, as we conclude, let us go forth in the world and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Raymond. That'll preach. Raymond's from Philadelphia. Brianne, if you would join me. Brianne was facilitating a group on power and privilege.
Yeah, so there were a lot of thoughts about this, but one of the really key things was just the need to be transparent and vulnerable, and that we can't just analyze, but that we have to do some action. And in that action, there will be mistakes. So finding ways to acknowledge those mistakes together moving forward. We also talked a lot about changing our process around hiring, around traditions in the church, and looking at what that means to be inclusive. And the ultimate example of Christ giving up his life, giving up his power and his privilege on the cross, and what we can learn from that.
Excellent. Thank you, Brianne. Roxy was facilitating on authentic leadership and values.
All right, authentic leadership and values. So our conversations, to highlight, focused a lot on, well, do we even have common values? Or do we have common practices? And what is a leader's role in helping us determine and discern our values? And one of the themes was the concept and model of the leader as host and our value of hospitality. So as Anabaptist leaders, we can convene diverse groups to discern our values in an emergent model that respects our diversity.
Excellent. Thank you, Roxy. And I'm going to invite Sarah up. Sarah was leading a group on business for the common good, the idea of benefit corporations, etc.
My group had a lot, so I'm going to consolidate into three. Looking at more access to practical education for businesses that are in all phases of the business life cycle, from startups to already established businesses, and how do you take that to a practical level of integrating values? Is it Sunday school classes for business people? And looking at how the business person's role in the church may be even undervalued. Looking at integration across Mennonite organizations to actually work together, bringing each of our common strengths to the table, and looking at B Corps as an encouraging model of an assessment tool, but that it is a tool that will allow transparency, but it's not going to show everyone trying to do good.
Excellent. Thank you, Sarah. And Terry was in the back leading a group on engagement with the broader society, our external connections.
I'll try to break it down into four areas. One was local business, being more transparent, more involved, engaged with local businesses, recognizing that we have things to learn from local coworkers, as well as we have something to offer. Again, it's hard to summarize all the thoughts that went through our groups. Another was the local government, such as school boards, city councils, various boards locally that many of our Mennonite persons are involved in and have an ability to contribute as well as an ability to be a learner and a participant. A third area was that of international engagement. In other words, what is it that we have learned in our past history as persons have gone onto the mission field? What are we doing today to listen, to care, to be a part of a circle? Lastly, an area that we did not cover, but an area that was at least highlighted, and that is politically engaging politically is a problem, is something that is very difficult to do, and an area where there's more divisiveness than collaboration.
Thank you very much. And Lenore was in the narthex, leading a conversation on the faith community and internal leadership.
Thank you. Ours was also wide-ranging. We talked about how to increase millennial participation and leadership in the wider church, and also how to address challenges of agreeing on issues. And the themes that came up were the importance of relationship, how to find more life-giving ways of being in community, and the idea that millennials especially are engaging in more postmodern networking. And perhaps we need to be open to changing structures to be less formal and more relationship-based. And another thing that we talked about were values, the importance of defining leadership values and finding resonances with the younger generation. And then, again, with relationship, the idea of calling youth into service through relationship, but also being open to different ways that that might look for them.
Thank you very much. And finally, Deanna was relieving me upstairs in the open conversation, so I don't know how you're going to summarize this one, but in two or three phrases, if you can.
Wow. Okay, so hello. In the first group, we were talking about the theology of wealth and how sometimes leaders are chosen by their own wealth. So the dream will be to understand and include another types of narratives, perhaps those narratives that come from the margins. In the second group, that's the second idea. So we were saying that perhaps understanding those narratives takes time. And certainly there is a tension between identity and community. So for example, I am because we are. it's also in tension with if we want to go fast, walk alone. If you want to go far, walk with others. But walking with others is the same way of talking with others. This takes time. So the other very important idea was how can we think about our service and decenter ourselves of this language? How can we change our language? Sorry, that didn't come very... So how can we turn away of the service as we are here because we are the leaders, but we are here because we are the listeners, we are receivers. And the last one, it was really important. So it's we are questioning ourselves, what's the role of the vision? What is our vision? What will be our vision in process? Because sometimes the collective of people doesn't necessarily has a vision. We were talking about a clear division between two different points of view. And so how can we find a third vision? Is the role of the leader to convene these two different visions? Or perhaps it's just to convene? How can we find this third option or this third leadership?
Thank you very much, Deanna. So I'm grateful to all nine facilitators, particularly to the CJP students. The rest of you should know the first year CJP students, most of the group that was here, are all doing their comprehensive exam this week. It's for advancement to candidacy. It opened yesterday, and I was begging them to come this morning. So I'm particularly grateful to those of you who were willing to give up several hours from working on your exam to facilitate. Thanks again. And finally, I want to just mention Jim Smucker's role. As you have noticed, he has been behind the scenes. He is a visionary leader. I've noticed over the last couple of years that he's been here. But unlike many visionary leaders that I've worked with, he understands the importance of details and he knows how to delegate. And so he pulls a lot of people into a process, including Roxy and myself, to co-facilitate. And we wanted to give the last few minutes to Jim so he can talk about where things go from here and also recognize the planning committee. But let's us recognize Jim for envisioning and carrying this out. You want this mic?
Okay. Thanks, everybody. Just a few comments. What fun. Felt like a kid in a candy store the last 3 days. So just a lot of fun for me. Our hope is that for this conference was that we would collectively contribute to both theory and practice around the common good, thoughts and ideas that would assist both scholars and practitioners. Our goal was to begin the development of grounded theory that would provide tools for leading in a divided world, both within our own church community, our own denomination, as well as the national and international communities. This conference was initiated from two different conversations that were happening. One came out of the collaborative MBA that 3 or 4 years ago, as we were talking, Goshen, Bluffton, and us, about having a conference like this to work at some theory and some practice. And then also ACRS was having a conversation around the Ori Miller book and saying we ought to do something to honor that book and the publication of that. So we found out each other was having these conversations, and this is what we brought together. The hope is that this might move around over the years. We're not planning to do one next year again, somebody asked us. I don't think I'd have Shirley and Sarah, I think, would not be very pleased with that. We'll just put it that way. But the hope was that this would maybe rotate around to institutions of higher learning over a period of years. And so ideas you have on how that might take place or who might help provide leadership that are certainly welcome. The plan is to take the data from this conference and work at developing some grounded theory. Again, that would support the curriculum, the development of curriculum for students, as well as tools for practitioners. So a few final notes and thank you. We will be sending out an email that will have notes taken from these easels. We'll be sending that out hopefully sometime in the next 2 to 3 weeks. That will also include a survey for you to give feedback for us, as well as links to all of these sessions were recorded. And so there'll be podcasts of all the sessions, as well as a link to the video. The Peter Block was also videotaped, and so there will be a link to that for you. I plan to spend some really quality time this summer going through and encoding a lot of that information, because one of the things we want to do with this is perhaps develop or publish some articles around what has come out of this. A couple final thank yous. Roxy and Dave, it's such a privilege to have people in an institution who can lead good processes. And we are so blessed at EMU to have Roxy and Dave and others who really help us have these kinds of good conversations. So thank you very much. Shirley and Sarah, all I can say is wow. I've been a part of many conferences and event planning over the years, and every time you go into something new, I feel like I'm at the bottom of this very steep learning curve, and that is not always a fun place to be. So you guys were tremendous, and you better be careful because other people may be coming to you and asking for more of this kind of expertise. But seriously, there was, from my perspective, it was almost flawless in terms of the details, and I was amazed at how they kept thinking of new things as we came into the last week that need to be managed. So many thanks. Thanks so much. On the back of your program, you had a list of the planning committee. Again, another great group of people. And the very first meeting we had, the only non-Mennonite on the committee, went after some assumptions the graduate dean was making about leadership. And I thought that was a little bit ironic that it was the non-Mennonite person on the committee. But it set the tone for really great conversations that put this together. And I just want to mention the names. It was Sue Cockley, who works here at EMU as our director of our DOC programs and MA in organizational leadership. Heidi Durstein, who works at Parkview. Ethan Eschbach, who works for MEDA. Ruth Jost, a member of ACRS. Roxanne Allen was on that, as well as Devin Thomas, who is out of Messiah and is director of the CIDR Institute there. Alan Epp Weaver from MCC, and Megan Williamson, who is a local consultant here. And so thanks very much to those for putting together a very dynamic, I think, agenda for this. Thank you very much. And of course, Everence for their sponsorship. Everence does a lot to sponsor events like this in the community. So Joe, thanks so much for Everence's help as well. And finally, thanks to all of you for coming. And safe travels home. We didn't get the snow this morning that they were talking about. So safe travels as you go. Thanks.